Good morning. If we have not met yet, my name is Randy Binkley. I'm one of the pinch hitters on the teaching team here at LCF. And if you're like me, boy, all these people come in when those doors open. That's really amazing. All right, find a seat. I'm a Midwesterner, so if you're like me, you grew up in the Midwest, and you understand this thing called seasons. It may be one year, but that year has some very distinct seasons. Summer will be different than winter. Seasons are just a normal part of life for those of us who are Midwesterners. And, you know, if you moved here from a climate that doesn't experience seasonal change, you might visit my house in August and say, well, Randy, why do you have a snowblower? And I would say, come back in January and I'll explain it to you. Or in January, you might say, well, why do you have central air conditioning? And I'd say, come back in August, and I will explain it to you. And it will make perfect sense. Seasons are just a normal part of life for those of us who live here in the Midwest. And each season is unique. It has some unique opportunities to it and also some unique dangers that you need to be aware of. Did you know that a spiritual life also has some seasons? A few weeks ago, one of the application points of Genesis 38 was that transformation takes time. Transformation takes time. And that time has some seasons to it. So I'm going to reflect this morning on some things that might kind of come together for you if your birthday is closer to 65 than it is to 25. But we're going to talk about seasons of the spiritual life. We're picking up the story in Genesis 40. We find Joseph in a season of waiting. He begins this chapter in prison, waiting to get out. He'll interpret a couple dreams. Those guys get out. But the chapter ends with Joseph still sitting in prison, waiting to get out. In your walk of faith, have you ever found yourself in a season of waiting? A season where you're not where you want to be? A season where when you think about the future, confusion is more your companion than clarity. A season where, although you don't say it out loud, honestly, life seems a little bit unfair. I mean, you see others in the place that you'd like to be, and you wonder, well, why am I not there? If you've ever had a season like that, or are currently in a season like that, then Genesis 40 this morning, I think, has something to say to you that will hopefully bring some clarity, some vision, and some hope into your world. Now, let's start by zooming out here and getting the big picture. We're studying through the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And like we mentioned, the whole entire Old Testament, all 39 books, all 929 chapters, all 33,000 verses, all 503,000 words. No, I didn't count them. I looked that up. They have one message. And that simple message is there is a Savior named Jesus Christ who is coming. That's the whole point of the Old Testament. So why do you spend over 500,000 words to say something that you could say in seven words? A Savior named Jesus Christ is coming. Well, apparently God wanted to give us a fuller picture, a bigger picture of who He is, of who we are, and of how this interface between divinity and humanity works. So we get 500,000 words. And in Genesis 37 through 50, God does this slow walk through the life of a man named Joseph to give us a bit of a view of what a life of walking with God looks like. We get to see God working behind the scenes. We get to see Joseph living in the scenes. And we get to see the unfolding of a loving God's redemptive plan for the ages. It's an amazing view. It's like we get a drone on life. It's an overview that lets us see God working from an angle that, quite honestly, we just don't get in our own lives, do we? I mean, our sight is very limited. What can we see? We can see today. You can see the decisions you have to make this morning, this afternoon, this week. But you don't get to see how those choices play out. You don't get to see the consequences of that and how that affects what happens 10 years, 100 years, 200 years from now. We have a limited view. But God gives us this beautiful picture in 40 to kind of help us see Joseph's life and to see how this works. And there's two ways I could have approached this chapter. I could have put a telephoto lens on and we could do a deep dive into the dreams and the dream interpretations. And I thought if we did that, maybe we'd start the morning by having everybody turn to their neighbor and you share with them what you dreamed about last night. And then they would turn back and give you an interpretation of that dream. But as I reflected on that, I saw two downsides to it. Number one, I don't know that it would be that edifying. And number two, you probably wouldn't come back to church next week because you say, I go to church with crazy people. So we're not going to do that, okay? They might not let me up there if I empty the house again, okay? We're going to put on the wide-angle lens here, and we're just going to take this wide-angle view of what God has been doing in this beautiful passage of Scripture. So we're going to take a look at this man named Joseph, some of the things we've seen the last couple weeks up to this week, and look at some of the seasons of his life. In chapter 37, we saw Joseph began in a season of favor. 37:2. Now Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pastoring the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report to them about to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers. So they hated him, and they couldn't even speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream I've had, for behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and stood erect, and behold, your sheaves all gathered round and bowed down to mine." And his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. The text goes on to see that Joseph gets a second dream. And at this point, we learn that Joseph's not very good at reading the room. The second dream was kind of like the first one, and it got exactly the same response as the first one. Not a very good response. Joseph's 17 years old. Do you remember what it's like to be 17? I mean, there was nothing that you didn't know at 17, right? I mean, you were the subject matter expert on the world. So 17-year-old Joseph is here, and everything is going his way. He is in a season of favor. Think of it kind of like spring. Everything is budding. Everything's coming to life. Everything's coming up roses. He is the obvious favorite of his father. He's getting dreams from God about how all of his older brothers and family are going to bow down and serve him. I mean, the ball is bouncing his way every time in this season of life. Seasons of favor are easy to enjoy. Things were going well for Joseph. Seasons of favor are times to pray big prayers and dream big dreams. I mean, it seems that God can do anything, and God's blessing seems to be on almost everything we touch. It's an exciting time of life. God seems good. God seems big. The future looks bright. But seasons of favor also come with some dangers we need to be aware of. It's easy to get proud in a season of favor. I mean, God seems to be blessing you almost more than those around you. And sometimes we can start to interpret that as, well, you know, I must be something pretty special. In seasons of favor, we can think too little of others and we can think too much of ourselves. Now, different teachers interpret this passage differently. I don't fault Joseph for sharing his first dream. I mean, he's a 17-year-old kid. He's just letting it all out there. This is life. I do fault Joseph for sharing his second dream. I think at that point, he was getting a little puffed up. I think at that point, he was getting a little proud. I think a more mature Joseph would have treasured that revelation in his heart, maybe thanked God for whatever God was going to do or how he was going to use him and be grateful for being chosen, but not immediately gone and pronounced it to the brothers and not immediately posted it on his social media accounts. Joseph got a little proud in his season of favor, and it earned him a free trip to the land of Egypt, courtesy of his brothers on the Ishmaelite Express caravan. If you're in a season of favor this morning, hey, praise God. God is good. His blessings are plentiful. God is big. God is powerful. God can do all things. But I would remind you, please remember that it's God's kindness that has you where you are right now. It's His goodness towards you. That is a gift of His grace. It's not really about you. It's kind of about a loving God. So stay humble. Love the people around you. Remind yourself occasionally, hey, God loves them just as much as He loves you. But you know, the funny thing about seasons is that seasons change. 37:18, Joseph enters into a different season, a season of loss. It says, when they, his brothers, saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. And they said to one another, here comes the dreamer. Now then, come let us kill him and throw him into one of these pits, and we will say a beast devoured him, and then let's see what becomes of his dreams. But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, let us not take his life. Reuben further said, shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but don't lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands and restore him to his father. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and they threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty, without any water, and then they sat down to eat a meal. Not a lot of remorse going on here, is it? Time for lunch. And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it to us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he's our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. You know, after lunch, they were a little more reasonable. The season of favor has ended, and now Joseph finds himself in a season of loss. I mean, he's lost his loving, favored relationship to the father. He's lost his family relationships. Some of them weren't so great, but he's lost them all. He's lost his community. He's lost his place. He's lost his culture. He's lost his freedom. Now he's just a slave. You know, when you're a slave, the future doesn't look very bright anymore. He's lost his sense of being beloved, valued. Now he only knows the heartache of betrayal, and it's not even betrayal from strangers. It's betrayal and hatred from your own family. That hurts. Seasons of a loss can come suddenly and unexpectedly. I'm sure Joseph did not expect this. They're often violent, chaotic, painful. They can catch you unprepared, almost like you can't catch your next breath. How many folks in here played football growing up? Right? How many of you had the experience of getting the wind knocked out of you? Well, that's really fun, isn't it? I remember the first time that happened to me. I was playing freshman football. I received a punt, and so I was running the punt back and had a pretty violent collision with a fellow who tackled me. And so I'm laying on the ground, and I'm thinking, okay, play's over, time to get up. And it occurs to me, oh, by the way, I don't think I can breathe. And it, you know, the thought crosses my mind, breathing's a good thing. I think breathing's something we should be doing regularly. I'm asking my body to breathe, but the diaphragm, for some reason, is on vacation, and it's not responding. My next thought is, I hope this ends soon, because I would like to get back to breathing. And it does. But kind of interesting the first time you experience, isn't it? You just literally get the wind knocked out of you. Seasons of loss can do that to us. I mean, they just knock the wind right out of us. Joseph, in this moment, loses his family, his home, his community, his hope for the future. Loss can come into our world when we lose family members, friends, jobs, hopes, dreams, have financial setbacks, or loss of health. Seasons of loss have the opportunity to teach us some rather deep lessons of faith and trust in God. Lessons that can be truly character shaping and character building. You see, in seasons of loss, there can be times when really all we have is God. And in those moments, when all of the other artificial props of life are taken away from us, we can discover the very deep truth is that God is really all that we need. But you know what? You don't learn that lesson in a season of favor. You only learn that lesson in a season of loss. Seasons of loss also have some dangers we need to be aware of. They can cause us to question God's goodness. God, if you're good, then why fill in the blank? Seasons of loss can cause us to question God's sovereignty. It's like, God, I used to see where I was going. I saw the path in front of me, but I just don't see your plan anymore. You ever been on a road trip? Maybe you're driving across Kansas to get to the Rockies. And you're literally sitting there and you're looking out the windshield and you can see 3 miles down the road. I mean, you can see as far as you can see till the horizon starts to take it away from you. And then all of a sudden you see some clouds roll in. And the clouds are kind of coming your way. And then it starts to rain a little bit. Not no big deal. You got wipers. So you turn your wipers on low. Okay, it starts to rain a little more. All right, we're up to medium. Okay, it's raining a whole lot. Turn them up to high. So you got your wipers on high, but that thunderstorm rolls right over you, and all of a sudden that little rain turns into this torrential, pounding, driving rain. It almost sounds like there's a guy on your roof with a hammer, you know, slamming his hammer into your car. Your visibility, you know, the windshield wipers are just, you know, yelling, uncle, we give up. We can't keep up with this. You know, we're doing the best we can. I know it's not enough. And so you're sitting there thinking, I really can't see out my windshield. I'm on the interstate doing 70. You know, this isn't good. First thought, well, I should probably pull over and stop. But then you think, there's someone behind me and he can't see 10 feet in front of him either. I probably need to keep going. But you just can't see, can you? I mean, you're looking, you're hoping to see a little white line over here maybe occasionally just to remind you, I am on the road, right? But you slow down, your visibility is 10 feet at best. Seasons of loss can kind of do that to us. Where we used to be able to see the future, now we're just struggling to see 10 feet. That's what seasons of loss are like. They can cause us to question God's presence. We can feel abandoned. I mean, in the season of favor, God seems so real, he seems so near. But in a season of loss, he seems distant. He seems silent. David said it this way in Psalm 13 as he was processing a season of loss. He says, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long? David started Psalm 13 and he was grieving a loss in his life. About halfway through the psalm, he starts to pick up some of his tools of faith. Verse 5, but, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Do you see what David is doing here? He's vented his feelings, emotions. They're real. They're raw. But then comes the big but. And he begins to engage his faith. But I choose to trust in your love. I choose to rejoice. I choose to sing your praise. I choose to remember your goodness to me. So Joseph is walking through this season of loss, but you know the funny thing about seasons is that they change. 39, a season of fruitfulness. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had him taken down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, the master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned was put in his charge. So Joseph now enters a season of fruitfulness. Even though Joseph has now experienced loss and grief and betrayal and hatred, God has not abandoned him, and God is not done with this story. So he becomes a slave in Potiphar's house, and people observed, hey, this guy's different. He found favor in the eyes of Potiphar, and he rose to become the CEO of the Potiphar.org business empire. So God's with him, and he's running the business, and profits are booming, and he's an efficient and he's an effective manager of the program. Life is busy. Life is good. I'm sure he's feeling the joy of being a valued and productive contributor to this successful operation. He's kind of living in the strike zone of his skills and abilities, and I think enjoying the ride. In a season of fruitfulness, you're seeing the harvest. You're seeing the payoff for your labor. It's an exciting time of life. It's busy. It's productive. It's fulfilling. I mean, life is good. You've got a reason to wake up each morning. You've got important things to do during that day. This season is exciting. It's busy. It's productive. It's fulfilling. People see you as competent and wise. They seek your opinion and your counsel. Seasons of fruitfulness are wonderful opportunities to really make a difference in the world around you. But seasons of fruitfulness also come with some dangers we need to avoid. In these times of life where production is high, we can tend to think that our favor with God is kind of somehow earned by all of this effort and energy and service and productivity. We can attempt to connect our value to God with our productivity or output for God. If you're in vocational ministry, watch out for this trap. I've seen some good friends in pastoral ministry make this mistake. They allow their role to become their identity, and then when they are no longer in the role, they have trouble figuring out who they are, and they get a little lost. We should never tie our identity to anything other than being a beloved child of God. If we attempt to connect our value to God with our productivity, then we are diminishing God's kindness and His mercy and His grace and His love. Sometimes we can just get a little too busy for our own good. So Joseph is here. He's in a busy, highly productive situation. He's in a season of fruitfulness. But you know, the funny thing about seasons is they change. So now we pick up the story in Genesis 40, where Joseph is in a season of waiting. Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the cupbearer and the baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. Now the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were confined for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in the jail, both had a dream the same night, and each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. And when Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. And he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" Then they said to him, "We had a dream. There's no one to interpret it." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Go ahead and tell it to me, please." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and I squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Well, then Joseph said to him, "Well, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days, Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when things go well with you, and please do me the kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was, in fact, kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon. And when the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, "Okay, I also got a dream. Behold, there were 3 baskets of white bread on my head, and the top baskets were some of all of sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. And the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." Then Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh off of you." And thus it came about on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for his servants. And he lifted up the head of the cupbearer and the head of the baker among the servants. And he restored the cupbearer to his office. And he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And he hanged the baker just as Joseph had interpreted. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So Genesis 40 brings us to a season of waiting. What is he waiting for? Well, he's waiting to get out of jail. How do we know that? 40:14. "Only keep me in mind when things go well with you, and please do me the kindness of mentioning me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. This isn't fair. I'm not guilty of the crime I was accused of. I don't belong here." That's what Joseph was waiting for. And yet, verse 1, he's in prison waiting. 23, he's still in prison waiting. Waiting. Waiting for God to work. Waiting for freedom to come. Waiting for the cupbearer to remember. What do you do when you are in a season of waiting? Well, as I look at this text, I see 6 things that I think Joseph did right in his season of waiting. They're probably a good model for us to follow when we find ourselves in a season of waiting. You could call them 6 survival skills when you're in a season of waiting. Number 1, remember God's presence. So Joseph is lost somewhere in Egypt, and yet he's not really lost, is he? Verse 21 of 39, "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him." Joseph may not be home anymore, but with the presence of God, he was never lost and he was never alone. Reminded me of another text in the New Testament when Jesus is getting about ready to leave. He's given the final instructions, the final big assignment to his disciples. He says in Matthew 28:19-20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Now think of if you're one of the 12 listening to these instructions. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything I taught you. Are you feeling slightly overwhelmed? That's a big assignment, guys. You know, I was hoping for maybe, you know, go find some lunch. No, go into all the world, make disciples, teach them everything. Big assignment, probably feeling overwhelmed. What does he say next? He says, "Oh, by the way, if you're feeling overwhelmed, let me give you a resource that will help you carry out this huge assignment. And lo, I am with you always. The resource is my presence with you. My presence will greet you every morning of every day that you draw breath on this planet. And oh, by the way, while you were sleeping, I was watching over you." You're never alone. Don't forget that. God's presence is with you every step of every day, even in a season of waiting. Number 2, choose to serve. Choose to serve God in that place. Choose to serve God in that season, even if it's not where you want to be, even if it's not where you hoped to be. Refuse the lie of kind of when-then thinking. You know, well, I've got these things in my life I'm trying to get together, and when those come together, then I'm going to take God seriously, I'm going to do all that stuff he says, and it's all going to work. No. Choose to serve God even in a season of waiting. Choose to serve God even when you're in prison. Cancel the pity party. Reject submitting to a victim's mentality. Look for a way to serve God and others. Find some needs you can meet in Jesus' name. Roll up your sleeves and get busy. Joseph doesn't want to be in prison. Joseph doesn't deserve to be in prison. He could be angry and bitter about that. He could have moped around that prison with a bad attitude and an angry heart, thinking about all those people who have done him wrong. But he didn't do that. Instead, I'm here. Not where I want to be, where I am. So he gets into the jail, probably has an interview with the chief jailer and says, hey, you know, last couple of years I've been running Potiphar's household and, you know, just helping out with the administration and the stuff. I'm seeing a lot of needs around here. Just want to let you know if there's anything I can do to help, you know, any way I could serve, make it better, just let me know. Be glad to do that. And guess what happened? 39:23. Prisoner Joseph is now running the prison in charge of all the inmates. Because he served. Because he served in prison. This is the original prison ministry. Three, choose to love. Choose to love. Choose to love the people around you in that place, in that season, even though it's not where you want to be right now. When you're in a season of waiting, we can focus so much on that which we are waiting for that unfortunately we end up only thinking about ourselves. And that's not good, is it? That's not loving others. Jesus chose to love the people around him. Notice in verse 6, not only did he notice that they were down, he noticed he got involved. He asked questions. Hey, guys, what's going on? How come your faces are so sad? One of the best ways not to get lost in our own problems is by reaching out in love to others and helping them with their problems. Don't just focus on yourself. Paul would say it this way in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. While waiting for God to answer our prayers, we can look around. It just might be there are some people very close to us that need to see the love of God flowing through us to them. Maybe there are some folks you could have a prison ministry to while you're in a season of waiting. Number four, don't poison your spirit. Don't allow past hurts and injustices to pollute and poison your spirit. 40:14. Only keep me in mind, so when things go well with you, please do me the kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was, in fact, kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing that they should have put me in this dungeon. Do you notice the calmness and objectiveness of what he said there? I mean, this could have been a red button. This could have been a trigger to launch into a rant-filled rage against his hateful brothers who did him wrong, this lying accuser. But he didn't do that. Why not? Well, it wasn't that he wasn't hurt. I mean, he experienced the betrayal. He experienced the false accusations. That hurt. But he hadn't let those wounds poison his spirit. Joseph would later explain it to his brothers this way in Genesis 50:20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Joseph's spirit wasn't poisoned by the past hurts and false accusations because he knew that his God was bigger than those hurtful people, and his God was bigger than those unfair situations. And since his God was bigger than those things, he could forgive those people, and he could even be at peace with those unfair situations. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Joseph had decided not to pollute his heart with hatred and revenge and self-pity. Now, he hadn't forgotten what had happened. He had a good memory. But he refused to allow those people or circumstances to poison his spirit because he had a God who was bigger than both of those things. Number five, always tell the truth, even when it's hard. The cupbearer had it for an interpretation, and it was a pretty positive outcome. Baker said, "I liked what I heard there. Give me an interpretation." Baker's interpretation was not so positive. We'll call it negative. But you notice that Joseph honestly shared both the positive news and the negative news. Honesty is the foundation of integrity. It's easy to tell people what they want to hear. It's hard to tell people what they don't want to hear. But whether it's easy or whether it's hard, always speak the truth. Now, I'm not talking here about arrogant, brutal honesty. You know, our words should always be gracious and kind, but always honest and always truthful. I believe there were probably tears in Joseph's eyes as he shared his interpretation with the baker. I mean, he had gotten to know this guy. They might have been friends. He cared about him. He was taking care of his needs. But he didn't choose to be silent just because that was a hard thing to say. He could have said, I don't have any more interpretations to give. I just got that one today. Maybe come back tomorrow. He didn't do that. He didn't say, "Well, your interpretation is kind of like the other guy's. There's going to be 3 days, and then you're going to get out of jail. Hey, and that's a good thing. You know, best of luck to you. Bye." You know, he didn't do that. He spoke the truth in love. Speak the truth in love when it's easy. Speak the truth in love when it's hard. Speak the truth in love. Number six, trust God's plan. When your timing and God's timing are different, trust God's bigger plan. So the cupbearer is back on the job. Joseph is hoping this is his out. Unfortunately, he forgot Joseph. I'm sure that was disappointing. One of discipleship's more advanced lessons is learning to submit both our desires and our timing to God's greater plan, to realize that God is accomplishing his perfect plan in spite of our ignorance of the details, in spite of the harshness of the situation, in spite of our own personal failings. Even when it seems that God is taking his time, he is actually always on time. I find when I'm in a serious season of waiting, I kind of pitch my tent on Psalms 37. It's a treasure chest of wealth for that season of life. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. So where do you find yourself today? Transformation does take time, and there will be seasons. Seasons of favor, seasons of loss, seasons of fruitfulness, seasons of waiting. And there's some others that we don't get to today that are you could also pull out of Scripture. But understanding these spiritual seasons is important because it helps us know how to navigate them. It helps us to know how to learn the lessons that we can learn in those seasons. But that does take sometimes a little time for reflection and meditation and prayer. God, what are you doing in my life? What is it that you're trying to teach me in this season? If you're a guy, we're having a men's retreat next weekend, and we're designing that to be a time just to get away, to spend some time with other men who love the Lord, and give you a lot of time to spend some time reflecting individually with God, and just reflecting on the season of life you're in, a time to renew and recharge and reflect and focus. If that's something you need, I invite you to sign up. I think you can still do that today and be a part of that experience. Seasons will come, seasons will go. Seasons are temporary, seasons are for a time. But by faith, we do have a constant that guides us through every season of life. In every season of our lives, God is God, God is good, God is with you, and God is at work. Joseph began chapter 40 in prison, wishing he was out. Joseph ended chapter 40 in prison, wishing he was out. But you would be mistaken if you thought that was the end of the story. Because even though Joseph was in a season of waiting, God was still God, God was still good, God was still with him, and God was still at work. You see, God wasn't done with Joseph's life. Chapter 40 may end with Joseph, the forgotten prisoner, but Joseph really is only one chapter away from being CEO of the most powerful nation on the planet of that time. He didn't know that, but God did. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a child of God and you've committed your way to Him and you're in a season of waiting today, may I remind you of something that you already know? God is still God. God is still good. God is still with you. God is still at work. You see, like Joseph, your story isn't done yet either. And who knows what your chapter 41 looks like? And the answer is, I don't. And you don't either, but you know what? God does. Because you see, He's the author of life. And He is actively writing amazing stories of redemption and faith and hope and love every day. So you can trust Him in every season of life. Because when you are a faith in Christ, obedient child of God, your story always ends for your good and God's glory.